You don't have to change everything to change everything. Like a padlock on a pair of goggles. You don't have to change everything. One small change can make a world of difference. We continue to talk today about Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. In the Gospel of Luke, we hear the beautiful stories of Mary as she was visited by the angel, and Mary in her pregnancy, and Mary in that moment of birth, and Mary. But it's in Matthew that in a much more concise way, in a much shorter way, we hear the story through Joseph's eyes. No quotes, no words from Joseph whatsoever, simply Joseph's presence. And what did that mean? Well, one of the things that it meant was that we have to talk about raising a child not your own. Joseph raised a child who was not his own. And yet, it was. Joseph made one decision. That decision changed everything. His decision was to stay. That was it. Everything else unfolded from there. All right? Let's talk more deeply about what it means to raise a child that's not your own. I want to tell you more deeply about my father's family. My oldest uncle was born in 1908. My oldest aunt was born almost 2 years later in 1910. And for 25 years, this was the pattern in that family. My youngest aunt, the 16th in their family, was born in 1933. And then everything changed because of one moment. In 1934, very tragically and very suddenly, my grandmother died. And because of chaos and drama and just the way everything played out, my grandfather was removed from the picture also. He couldn't be present. And so overnight, just in the blink of an eye, my father, along with 15 others, became an orphan. Oh my gosh, this changed everything. One person and her passing changed everything in that family. Well, how did they deal with it then? Well, there were three groups inside of his family. There were the olders and the middlers and the youngers. The olders stepped up to bat. My oldest aunts and my oldest uncles by this time were getting married and they were beginning families of their own. And no surprise, my father, as one of the youngers, is just very, very close in age to his nieces and nephews. And so the olders simply said, well, this is what we're going to have to do. And they took the middlers and the youngers into their homes. And so my father was raised by my aunts. What is so strange to me is that as I grew older, I didn't know this story. It took many, many years before they unfolded it to me. All I knew was that I was surrounded by this huge extended family that was so positive and everything was so good. This family was so tight and so loving. With all the miles that were in between us, that family got along together beautifully because they had to work at it. And in all of the devastation of losing my grandmother, that family stayed intact. Why? Because the olders believed that they had to raise children that were not their own. And so they took my youngest aunt, a year and a half old, and they raised her. How is it that you raise children who are not your own? Now, if I were to simply take the microphone and say, okay, who's got a story? It is amazing how many times maybe you were one of those children who was raised by another family. Or maybe you were those parents or grandparents who stepped in and raised children who were not your own. I loved meeting the Dwyer family over in Wessington Springs. And I don't know how this worked and I don't know how this happened. But one of the Dwyer boys, as he was married and had two kids of his own, all of a sudden had five kids. And that was because the Bauer family up in Faulkton had had a car accident. And the mom and the dad had died. And here were three kids, two boys and a girl. And I don't know what the connection was, and I don't know what the story was, but what I know is that those two boys and a girl wound up moving from Faulkton to Wessington Springs. They wound up moving into a new house. And overnight, their world was thrown upside down, and they lost their parents, they lost their house, they lost their school, they lost their hometown, they lost their friends, and they started everything over again. And when you talk to the Bauer kids today, they will tell you about this Dwyer family that simply took them in and helped them to work through the grief and to work through the chaos and to establish themselves. And those Bauer kids are healthy and strong because somebody was willing to raise a kid not their own. Isn't it fascinating? Now, if you and I would go talk with Joseph, and if we were to say to Joseph, thank you so much for raising this boy who was not your own, and Joseph would look us straight in the eye and say, what are you talking about? What do you mean that Jesus is not my boy? I was there during the pregnancy. I was there as we went to Bethlehem. I was there the moment he was born. I was the first one to hold him. I was there. I was there when he stubbed his toe. I was there when he cut his finger. I was there to put a roof over his head and food on the table. What do you mean, raise a kid not my own? Of course he's my own. Fascinating. Fascinating. If I were to go to my aunts and my uncles and say, thank you for raising my dad who is not your own, they would say, what do you mean he was not our own? Of course he's our own. He's one of us. This is what it means. There is a power. There is a deep, deep power when we simply do what has to be done. This is what Joseph would say. Joseph would say, All I did was one thing. I just did what had to be done. You don't have to change everything to change everything. Joseph made one decision. That's it. Listen to this. Listen to this again. After Joseph had considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph went to bed that night convinced that this wasn't going to work. And he woke up the next morning convinced that it was going to work. Nothing changed except one decision. And Joseph decided to stay. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing that changed. And everything changed because of that. You and I are called to change people's lives. This doesn't mean that we have to change everything. We're not called to change the entire world. We're simply called to change things that are right here at our fingertips, to change the things that we can change. Little things, controllable things. Now, I've been here almost 7 years in Spearfish, and by this time you have been able to watch me. You've been able to see how I function. You know what I'm really good at, and you know the things I'm not good at. You know my strengths, and you know my weaknesses. But you also have been able to observe some of my passions. So, for instance, let me tell you about a couple of things that I'm passionate about. I am passionate about a church that is powerfully intergenerational. I'm passionate about not just those who are oldest, but those who are youngest in our congregation. And connecting and being in relationship, not just relationship with me, but in relationship with each other. And, let me tell you about the second thing in a little bit. All right, do you think she's up to it? Okay, we're going to try. I asked her permission before worship started. Yeah, we'll see. This is Emily Grace. She's putting her sock on. Emily Grace was born 5 days ago at 7 pounds 14. And she may let me hold her, but we know that breakfast time is coming here. So let's just see. We're almost there. She's warm and cozy in her. Here we go. All right, Mom, you ready? Here we go. Thank you. Oh, my. Yes. Oh, my goodness. You just forget how tiny and perfect they are. I want to show you something that I'm passionate about. My friends, I want to introduce to you my friend Emily Grace. She is Ross and Alyssa English's second child. She has been blessed with an older sister who is just an amazing older sister. I got to meet Emily Grace last Tuesday when she was 12 hours old. And I got to go up and to meet her. That was at 2 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon. Then, after we had shared a blessing and prayer with little Miss Emily, little Miss Emily Grace, I got in the car and I drove out north of town, 3 miles to Serenity Corner, and I got to spend an hour with Pastor Grace. Pastor Grace is now 101 and a half years old. In a space of 15 minutes, I went from holding this little Miss Emily to holding hands and giving a hug to Pastor Grace. From 12 hours to 101 years in the space of 15 minutes. This is what I'm passionate about. How do we connect and how do we love each other from generation to generation? I want to invite you to introduce yourself to Miss Emily after worship today. Ross and Alyssa, thank you so much. What an amazing little girl. And she is beautiful and she is so healthy. I told you that I had two things that I was passionate about. You've seen me in action. One of the other things, I'm passionate about many things, but one of the other things that I want to share with you today, I'm passionate about funerals. You know this. You've seen me in action, and I've worked with how many of you as together we have laid to rest so many within our community and our families. But I want to tell you why. What is it underneath? Because there was a day about 10 years ago when something changed. One thing changed. I have always been passionate about getting to know the kids in my congregation and my families. I've always been passionate about children. I've always been passionate about every generation. About 10 years ago, I was serving up in Dickinson. And the funeral home called me, and Jim on the other end of the line said, "Scott, I've got a funeral, and it's a difficult one, and I want to know if you'll tackle it." His name was Chris, and Chris was 19 years old. Now, I've told some of you this story face to face, but I want you all to hear and to know this story, because this was the moment that changed me. Chris was 19, and Chris was bipolar. Now, there are a lot of us. I have so many friends who have bipolarity. Maybe you're bipolar. You know what this means. You simply have to be aware of yourself. You have to know what's going on in your body. If there are medications, you need to take those medications. You need to stay on them and continue to learn and grow. Chris wouldn't do this. Chris had been diagnosed with bipolarity when he was about 12 years old. And he didn't believe it. And they gave him meds to take, and he wouldn't take them. If he would take them, he wouldn't stay on them. Chris was a train wreck. And then Chris got old enough, at about the time he was 15, 16, to start self-medicating. And so Chris was alcohol and drug addicted. Chris was a mess. And on that night, Chris climbed over a fence. He went to an abandoned factory and climbed up a smokestack. And whether he was there to jump or whether he was there thinking he could fly, we will never know. His blood alcohol level was off the charts. I have no idea what drugs were in his system. But Chris was not Chris on that night. And he flew off the smokestack, and Chris was not Chris anymore. And so I got called to go to the family, and the family said Chris was not Christian, that he had been raised, but there came a point in his mid-teens where he had walked away from the faith. He was exploring Buddhism, and so what we want to ask you is it possible for you to honor that? Can you do Chris's funeral without mentioning the name of God? What are you doing? Oh my goodness. How do you enter into these moments without that deep faith and that deep abiding hope that says even in the darkest of days, in the worst of circumstances, which this was, God is still present. When we open the door into darkness, God is already standing on the other side. And we talked, I talked with Jim, the director, and we debated, oh my goodness, now what do we do? And now how do we do it? And I decided that I was going to do it. And so we identified scriptures that were very, very powerful that did not mention the word God. For everything there is a season and a time under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time for war and a time for peace. We were able to do this and we were able to walk with His. But here's what happened. Here was the moment that changed everything. I spoke the benediction, and we were with the family, and everything was done, and I sat down in my car to drive home, and I changed. Because here's what I thought. You know what? There was nothing that I could have done with Chris as a 19-year-old. Chris was not playing by the rules with medication. He was not obeying doctor's orders. He was addicted in multiple directions. It would have been very, very difficult for me. Now, maybe others could have done it. Others could have had a chance, but I wouldn't have. When he was 19, but what about when he was 9? This is the moment that changed me, that said, I can't do anything then, but maybe I can do something now. And starting that day, starting that next week in worship, I was different because I was passionate about raising kids that were not my own. And so this morning in early worship, we had kids at the microphone and we had an entire flock of sheep up here. Oh, I should have taken a picture and put it up for you. As the Christmas program happened and these kids, not one of those children is mine, but every single one of them is my kid. Every single one of these sheep, every single one of those shepherds, I know them by name, and I work hard on getting a hug. I work hard on a high five. I work hard on them knowing my name and knowing that I can be trusted, because it's all about raising kids that are not my own. Oh, my dear friends, you don't have to change everything to change everything. So, Emma, I didn't ask you in advance. I'm going to see if you remember this conversation. All right, so the one child in here that is my own. Emma and I had a conversation years ago, and again, this was up in the Dickinson Church, and Emma was very, very involved as back at the tech booth and in leadership in the congregation. And when you're a pastor, you don't know about your own congregation. I said, Emma, do you like this church? Do you remember this story? Okay, I get to remind you. I said, Emma, do you like this church? And she said, yes, I do. I said, really? Why? And the word that came out of your mouth was the grandmas. The grandmas. I had not realized how powerfully those grandmothers in that congregation were surrounding that girl with love and care. And we worked, and you would see this time and time again. I see it in so many churches, and I see it in you. I love this. I love this. It doesn't matter how old we are, whether we are Emily Grace that I get to meet at 12 hours old, or Pastor Grace that I get to be with at 101. We are each other's caregivers, and just like Joseph, we get to step up and to say, this is not the person that I have been charged with for caring, but this is the person I care for. I can love that person here. I can love that person now. I can choose to have patience here. I can choose to reach out now. I can choose to care. This is what Joseph teaches us. Joseph made one decision, not to leave. 10 years ago, I made one decision. I'm just going to love them. What's the decision that you make? One thing. What is it that changes your life that can change the lives of others? Because, oh my goodness, my friends, we need it so badly. In our communities, in our church, in our world, what we need is every single one of us stepping up and saying, I choose. I choose to love. I choose to care. I choose to be present. I choose to have patience. I choose to exercise tough love. I choose to be present in the midst of addiction. I choose to be present in the midst of disease. I choose to be present in the midst of joy. I choose to laugh. I choose to cry. I choose. I choose. This is who we are. This is what we do. Joseph chose to stay. What is the decision that you will make? May it be this week that you choose. You don't have to change everything to change everything. Sometimes, like a silly padlock on a pair of swimming goggles, one tiny thing changes everything. May it be this week that you find that one thing and choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, I want to give you thanks for those things that are in our lives that we can choose to do that make the difference. They may not seem big, but oh, they can make such a difference. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen.